Good evening. It's good to be with all of you as we continue our sermon series going over questions that God asks. Today we are looking at the question, who made a man's mouth? And as I pray that we'll see tonight behind this question, we are confronted with the wisdom and power of God. He is orchestrating all things, and of course with him there are no accidents. And more than all, he has also called us to be his witnesses, to be his mouthpieces, to all the ends of the earth. Would you please stand as you're able for our call to worship? If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your presence tonight, we confess that we have daily sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have been selfish with the faith and blessings you've given us. We have not sought to glorify you as we should. Rather, we daily sin against your commandments. Come to us with grace and mercy and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Merciful Father, you have shown yourself to be merciful, kind, and slow to anger. You have visited us with salvation. You have made your gospel known in our hearts. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us and for forgiving us our sin. Give us confidence and strength in knowing that we are your people, cherished, loved, and forgiven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Our Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. But Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Our epistle reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in the weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? Our gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And the one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated for hymn 826. Which God deals with Israel, that is a true display of wisdom. When God first called Abraham, he did so saying, I will make of you into a great nation, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars are in the sky. And as the sand is on the seashore, so will your offspring be. That's quite the promise, that God should multiply Abraham and Sarah, promising to take these two childless 90-year-olds and make them into a countless number of descendants. How on earth is that going to happen? And how long that going to take? With hostile nations all around them, with constant fighting and warring going on in the land of Canaan, with competition for all of the land and resources, you'd expect such slow, long, drawn-out population growth. You'd expect this to take ages. Well, dear friends, here God's wisdom begins to shine. For he has a plan to expedite the growth of Israel's population. And in fact, Egypt is God's plan. At this time in history, Egypt, it is a world power. Geographically, they are protected from all foreign nations. They're surrounded by oceans and desert, meaning that they enjoy peace and security. And in addition to that, with the Nile River, they literally had the richest soil anywhere to be found. Technologically speaking, they had the most advanced irrigation systems, the most complex agricultural techniques in the world. So revolutionary that even today we can find dozens of documentaries that just marvel at how the Egyptians used the Nile River. In order to expedite Israel's growth, God purposed to bring them into Egypt. That is, to use Egypt as if it were some sort of nursery for his people, where they could grow quickly, strongly, and even safely. And it was through family strife then, and through bitter jealousy, that God first brought Joseph to Egypt. His 11 brothers sold him to slave traders that you know, just so happened to be passing right by when they needed them. And they just so happened to be traveling to Egypt. You know the story. Joseph becomes a slave to Egypt's chief officer. And after impressing even Pharaoh himself, Joseph begins to rise the ranks. And after this, God uses Joseph to bring in the rest of Abraham's descendants. Again, God brings widespread famine across the Middle East, forcing Joseph's brothers, who once sold them into slavery, the famine forced them to turn to Egypt also for food. Now, we won't go into that story now, but if you remember, by the end of it, all of Abraham's descendants, that is about 70 people, we're told, they came down to Egypt, where they would live for the next 400 years, multiplying greatly. Now, when they first arrived, they had such humble numbers, 70 people. But again, God had purposed this season to give them a population boom. With the protection, security, advanced technology, rich soil, and of course with God's divine blessing, by the time the Exodus happens, most scholars agree that Israel's population, conservatively, was well over 2 million people. When we think about population growth, you know, we usually think about the baby boomer generation. That 19-year period between the mid-40s to the mid-60s, where America's population is said to have grown rapidly. Well, just for all of you, dear friends, I spent a lot of time, probably too much time yesterday, researching all of this. And I just think it is amazing stuff. Looking at the statistics, I found that the population growth rate over those two decades in America was right around 2.3% annual growth, meaning that on average, the U.S. population grew 2.3% a year. And while that doesn't sound like a lot, at least it doesn't to me, But again, 2.3% is what the baby boom experienced in the 1950s. And social scientists, they assure us that is exponential growth. That is a lot. But when it comes to Israel and Egypt's nursery, with God's blessing to reach that 2 million person figure, they must have sustained prolonged growth rate of 2.6%, a higher growth rate for an extended 400 years. Imagine that. Israel had an even greater baby boom year after year, sustained for centuries, compared to that in America. Truly, God's wisdom was on full display, orchestrating all things to make good on his promise, to make a small, humble couple, and to make them into a great nation. Except, dear friends, the wisdom of God, it doesn't even stop there. Because, of course, in Egypt, dangers came along with that. With the success and booming, Israel was no doubt becoming more and more worldly. In fact, every year they were becoming more and more like Egypt, living in a foreign nation, influenced by the world around them. If they had been left to themselves, surely they would have intermarried. They would have been absorbed into the Egyptian race. And Israel, from whom God promised that a Savior would come, would have been lost. Naturally, Israel would have been quite content to be Egyptianized. In fact, later on in the wilderness wanderings, we can see the influence that Egypt had on them. We see the superstitions that Israel adopted. We see Egypt's gods found among them. We see them making a golden calf, just like the ones they would have worshipped in Egypt. And so to confront the danger of assimilation, God raises up a new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, who feared Israel's growth, who later enslaved them and treated them cruelly. After the desired growth was achieved, in the fullness of time, God even orchestrated things to make Israel want to leave Egypt. He drives Israel out, not against their will. The Lord doesn't take them out of Egypt with chains. See how the Lord makes them want to leave the world behind and to follow after him. The Lord is not going to have bitter slaves to be his people, but rather he wants willing followers. I will make them willing in the day of my power, God says, and so he does. He makes them hate and loathe Israel and to long to be brought out. And when they are finally ready, dear friends, that's when God sends for Moses to be his messenger. Moses, Moses, he cries from the burning bush. Verse 7 saying, I have heard the cry of my people. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh. Now, what would you expect Moses' response to be? Perhaps you might think that Moses would have just skipped his way down to Pharaoh, skipped his way all the way to Egypt with this blessed news. Seeing what torments and atrocities were being committed against his people, after hearing that God would finally do something about it, and that Moses found himself to be privileged to be God's messenger, perhaps you'd expect him to leap down there at his call. But in all reality, in our scripture reading this morning, Moses seems to act more like a pouting child than anything else. Instead of acting like a warrior who was singled out for such a noble task as this, he complains. He makes excuses. He does everything he can think of just to get himself out of it. Not once, not twice, not three times, but five times, dear friends, Moses tries to wiggle himself out of the responsibility. "Who am I to do such a thing?" he first asks. But of course, however true Moses' reasoning might be, it's completely besides the point. Moses, you're right about one thing, that you are a nobody. You can't do this, but I am with you. You can't do it, but you won't do it. I am. Well, when that excuse fell flat, Moses comes up with the second brilliant excuse. "Well, what if they ask me who it is that sent me? I don't even know your name. I can't go. I'm sorry." Again, God destroys that argument as well, just saying, "Tell them I am has sent you." "Oh, but what if they don't believe me?" Moses pleads a third time. See the patience that God deals with Moses, answering him time after time, "I will give you signs and powers to do wonders. Look, Moses, throw your staff on the ground and watch it turn into a snake, and then pick it back again and turn it into a staff." Moses is quickly running out of steam. And in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, "Oh, but I am not eloquent. I'm slow to speech and tongue." And fifthly and last of all, Moses, all out of excuses, it's not included in our readings this evening, but he says, "Lord, please just send somebody else." You know, God had patience with Moses as he questioned, as he doubted, and as he wrestled. The Lord dealt kindly with Moses throughout the whole struggle until that final point. The only time that God really got angry with Moses was that fifth time when Moses outright refused. Well, dear friends, this is a whole interesting exchange we just went over. And there is a lot to go over here, how God reveals his name from the burning bush. There's a lot that we could talk about, but in sticking with our theme, we need to look at God's question in verse 11. For I think the whole dialogue comes to a head when God answers Moses' last legitimate excuse, arguing that he wasn't elegant enough to speak. To which God responds, "Who made man's mouth? Moses, I have been orchestrating all of this for hundreds of years." Actually, we could say thousands of years. In fact, dear friends, we could say since before time began, God has been working all things together for this purpose. All along, I've had my plan to bring Israel out of Egypt and to bring them in and to bring them out again. I've been in every single detail from start to finish. My fingerprints are on everything. Do you really think that your mouth, your weakness, is now going to hinder my plan? Is your lack going to thwart my purpose? Do you not see that this was all my doing all along? Do you not know that my strength is made known in weakness? Moses, I am in control here. I made you exactly how I want you. I made your mouth. I've given you all of your talents and skills. I am the author and the grand orchestrator of all things. You have the talents that I have given you. You know, I think we can all sympathize with Moses a bit. And perhaps it's nice to see that even the greatest of men sometimes struggle with their abilities. I think it's normal to sometimes wrestle with our callings, to sometimes doubt our usefulness for God's kingdoms. Many of us, we shy away from our calling to share the good news and to witness to others. I'm just not good enough at it. I can't share my faith, we say. I don't know what to say. I might mess things up. I am not eloquent in my speech. Dear friends, Paul would say to you that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared in advance for you to do. God has orchestrated all things to put you now in the very position that you are in. God has orchestrated all things so that you could be His messenger wherever you find yourself today. God has specifically put each of us into places where we can share the good news with coworkers, with friends and neighbors, with family members, classmates. Again, the temptation is always to think and say, I'm not skilled enough, Lord. Please, like Moses, please just send somebody else. Lord, I can't teach my children the faith at home. Send somebody else to teach them. Here, how about I just take my children to Sunday school and I'll let them teach my kid instead of myself. But I can't be your messenger, we say. Or we say, I can't talk to my family member, my friend or co-worker. Lord, I am just not skilled enough to do it. You know, that's pastor's job. Send anybody else to do it, but I can't do it. We can come up with so many excuses. And if we run out of those, we just insist, like Moses again, Lord, please just send someone else. Well, dear friends, God has called each of us to be His messengers. Each of us in our own little spheres of influence. And with this in mind, beloved, it's nice to be reminded, as God says to Moses, I will do it. I, God says, will be with you. I will save them. You and I, dear friends, we are called to be faithful. That is it. And that means the pressure is off of us completely. Success, it doesn't depend upon you or me at all. Success or failure, however you can even judge that, it depends entirely, solely upon God alone. We are simply His messengers, simply called to be faithful, trusting that He is pleased to do His work, orchestrating all things. And yet, last of all, dear friends, while we sometimes struggle with our obedience to God's calling, it's a blessed reality to see our Lord Himself, to keep our eyes on Jesus. For truly we see, we are reminded and encouraged how He never faltered from His calling. Well, the Lord Jesus, though He may have wrestled and struggled at times, praying, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Even still, though, He wrestled. Even though He wrestled, never, though, did He falter in His mission. But for the joy that was put before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. In His baptism, He obeyed His calling to live that perfect life for His people, winning righteousness and perfection for all who believe. He completed the work which He had orchestrated for Him to do since before the foundations of the world. The work of dying for you. the work of taking your sins upon himself and nailing them to the cross, putting them to death forever. What a God of wisdom and strength, a God of love, dear friends, who has worked all things together to save you. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And at this time, we sing our next hymn. Let us pray. Almighty God, you are wise, strong, and loving, and you orchestrate all things together for the good of your people. You fulfill your promises, and all that you purpose comes to pass. We thank you that you are faithful in both word and deed, and we praise you that you would look down upon us in mercy. We humbly ask, Lord, that we would be faithful to you Give us the heart and the strength to take up our crosses and to follow after you. Lead us to fulfill our vows to you and to live for your glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And gracious God, as you called Israel to be your special people, and as you kept them separate from the world, taking them out of Egypt in bondage, be with us as well. Bring us also out of our spiritual Egypt. Free us from the bondage of sin, evil habits, and fear and anxiety. Free us with your life-giving word. And strengthen us to live separated lives from that of the world around us. Lead us to be your special people, living always for your glory. Let us always remain true and married to you, being divorced from the ways of evil and from the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank and praise you, Father, that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sin and to be our Savior. We thank you for his steadfastness to embrace the cross with all boldness and joy, willing to suffer and die for our sins. We glorify you now for this priceless gift in which you open the way to bring us into a right relationship with you. Give us the faith to trust and to call upon you in mercy. Move us to walk in fellowship with you all of our days until life's end when you bring us home. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And great physician, we pray that you would be with us in strength and healing. As you do orchestrate all things, lead us to trust in you even in life's storms. Bring us safely through all trials and temptations. Those who are struggling and suffering from life's woes, lead them to look to you for all comfort. Give these, your servants, peace, joy, a sense of purpose, life, and healing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the Almighty Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you. Amen.